And I'm going to continue that this evening from Philippians chapter 4, and where this morning was more topical, tonight's message will soon here be expository from Philippians chapter 4. But you know, I said this morning that the devil wages a psychological warfare on his people, and that is very true. The battlefield is our mind, and if he can get us thinking wrong, he can get us acting wrong. And that is certainly his goal. Those fiery darts that shield of faith will quench, if they get through, they're going to be planted right in your mind, and you will think wrong thoughts. And wrong thinking, you know, I guess as I'm thinking about this, wrong thinking gets God's people to do wrong things. And one of the things that happens when you begin to think wrong is you forsake the house of God. When the devil gets you thinking wrong, the first thing, and I don't know why that is, but the first thing that God's people begin to think is they're just going to stay home. And why is it that when you need God's house and God's people and the strength of one another and the fellowship of one another the most, that is when you're the most vulnerable to be tempted not to go? And it had every one of us at some point in our walk, and you know, sometime this month or sometimes the rest of this year, the devil's going to tell you, you might as well stay home. I mean, you've heard it all, you sing it, just stay home tonight. You need God's house. But when you begin to think wrong, the first thing, and it is so true, because the devil knows that it's at God's house that you are made stronger. The devil knows that it's at God's house that the fellowship of other saints and God's people lifts you up and helps you to go another mile. Listen, I don't know how folks go between services as long as they do. I really don't. I don't know how folks can go a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks without going to church. I would be weak as a kitten if I would not get in the house of God. Say, preacher, I can listen to them TV preachers. Well, I can. I got to get in the house of God. I gotta shake a hand. I got to hear a testimony. I got to sing a song. I got to get to the house of God. But the first thing, when wrong thinking begins to take over people's minds, they begin to forsake the house of God. The house of God, this is a sanctuary, folks. Amen. I was talking to Sister Carol this morning. We were talking, I think it was last night at the hayride, and we were talking about how sometimes when you just, no, it was outside, that's when it was, we were talking. And sometimes, you know, you just don't feel like going, but you go anyway. And if you'll always follow through with that thought, I tell you what will happen. You will say, I am glad that I was in the house of God. Amen. I'm glad I went to church tonight because I feel so much better. You will feel better. And I know I'm always preaching to the choir when I'm preaching on this. I know that. But, you know, and let me tell you something else that happens. When you start thinking wrong, you forget to praise. And you want to know why you forget to praise? Because the devil tells you you don't have anything to praise about. I tell you, he's a liar, because we got a lot to praise God about. Amen. The devil will tell you you don't have nothing to praise God about. You ain't been blessed in a long time. You ain't shed a tear in a long time. You've been down in the valley. But I want to tell you, if you look around at your circumstances, you will realize you've got something to praise God about. Amen. Listen, I am a blessed person, and I just want to say praise the Lord. Listen, when you start thinking wrong, you forget that you got something to praise God about. You know? Oh, you just think nothing's going your way, and you don't have anything to praise God about. And you know what else happens when you start thinking wrong? You forget to pray. You're not in the frame of mind to pray. And when you do pray, it's hard work. Because you're thinking wrong. The devil's got you in a place where them fiery darts are just landing in your mind. And you know what else happens? You get feeling sorry for yourself. How many been there? Don't raise your hand. You get to feeling sorry for yourself. You get to thinking, poor me, you know. You get to thinking, well, if I don't go to church, they won't miss me anyway. You get the thing, well, you know, I don't have anything to praise God about. You're just feeling sorry for yourself. You're just on a downer. You know, you got that. And if you hear anything you heard this morning, act surprised and shout amen anyway, okay? But you get that Eeyore attitude, you know, oh me, poor me. You know something I have found in my life so far? Listen, there's been times I've been in a lot of pain, but every time that I've been in pain with my back, I can find somebody in my life that I know that is much worse off than I am. You really can. I tell you, go to the hospital. You'll find somebody in tough shape that you can step back in your own life and say, you know, I don't have it so bad. You start feeling sorry for yourself. Woe is me. People treat me bad and, you know, it's everything's against me and I just can't get ahead and, man, I can't get a break and I don't know what's going on and on and on and on. Let me tell you something. As I said this morning, look up today.
Amen.
Listen, don't feel sorry for yourself. It don't do a bit of good. Because, you know, you ask some folks, how you doing, man? You got to sit down. Because they'll actually tell you how they're doing. Ain't that something? We ask people how they're doing. We really don't want to know sometimes, do we? But, you know, I've learned in my... I've been pastoring now for, you know, altogether close to 14, 15 years altogether. I have learned in that time that some folks, you don't ask how they're doing. You just say, man, it's good to see you today. You're looking good today. And you don't say how you're doing unless you've got some time. Because a lot of folks just carry that attitude, you know, that poor me. They get the feeling sorry for themselves. That's wrong thinking. Well, Paul here, and I want to get to the scripture. And I'm just going to preach it. I'm going to preach it like he gives it to us. That's a pretty good idea, isn't it? And I'm going to focus on Philippians 4:8, but here's what I did this afternoon and really yesterday morning. I began to look back. I couldn't pass up the scriptures leading up to Philippians 4:8 because here's what I think. I think what Paul gives us in verses 3 through 7, and I'm going to hit it quickly, but what I think what Paul gives us in verses 3 through 7 is the product of right thinking. Because let me show you what I saw when I was studying this. Now listen to me. Verse 3, I entreat you also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Hey, you know something? Right thinking gets you talking right about your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
That's what Paul does here. He thinks about some people that he worked with, his fellow laborers, other people whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he starts to talk well about them. He starts to lift them up. You know something? When you're not thinking right, wrong words come out of your mouth. That's another thing that happens when you have wrong thinking. Wrong words begin to come out of your mouth. And it's never good when we, you know, get together and we start knocking some other brother or sister in Christ. Listen, that's not something we ought to be doing, and that's certainly not what God is pleased with. But Paul, listen, he lifts up fellow laborers. He just says how good they're doing and that what a blessing they are to him. And I had something I wanted to read to you and can't find it at all here. Well, can't read it now. But anyway, Paul lifts up his fellow brothers and sisters. Listen, you know what you and I need to do? We need to talk positive about other people in God's family. Amen? Say something good about somebody. Look for the good in your fellow laborer. Look for the good in your brother and sister in Christ. Because listen, everybody don't act like you do. Thank God. Everybody's different. But we can always find something good in somebody. So it's always good practice to have positive thoughts and look for positive things in other people. Now, this is what I like now. The second thing that I see is a product of right thinking. I'm going to get to that thinking verse in a minute. But notice in verse 4, now I love this because he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And it was said this morning, and I've said it before, when something's repeated, it's really worth taking a look at. It's always in the Word of God, but he says it twice, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice.
Amen.
You know something? We got a lot to rejoice about. I said a minute ago we had a lot to praise about, but I want to apply this to Paul because listen, Paul's life reflected exactly what he's writing here. Paul was a guy who could rejoice in the midst of just about anything. Throw him in a Philippian jail? No problem. I think that I'll just sing and praise God. Amen? Hey, listen, even in a dungeon, Paul can find something to rejoice about. It's so easy to look around us and be dragged down, but I'm telling you, rejoicing is a choice that we can make. And it is a product of right thinking. Listen, get me on a ship that hadn't seen the sun, the moon, or stars in a few days, and a wind is blowing and the waves are beating, no problem. I'll just spend a little bit of time with God and come up on deck and say, boys, be of good cheer. Now, can you imagine that? In the middle of a ship that is tossed to and fro, they had no control over it whatsoever. Paul comes up in the middle of all of this turmoil and says to these fellas, boys, have some cheer. Be happy. Can you imagine that? They probably looked at him because, listen, he practiced what he preached. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. He made it a choice to rejoice in the Lord. Church, listen. This old world will throw a lot of grief our way. Amen. This old world will give us a lot of bad circumstances. Sorrows may surround us. Grief may hound us. People may forsake us. Tears may scald our eyes. But we can be like Joseph of old, who would tell his brothers when they realized it was him they were talking to. And he said to them, listen, you meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. He knew who was in control in all of these circumstances. When you feel like things are out of control, when the storm is raging, when you're in the valley, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice because God is in control of the situation. Paul knew that. Do not let circumstances rob you of your joy. Do not let circumstances dictate your view on life. Now, notice what he says in verse 6. He says, be careful for nothing. King James says, be careful. You may have a different translation that might say, be anxious about nothing. Be anxious about nothing. You want to know what brings anxiety in people's life? And Brother Phil preached a wonderful message about this subject two Sunday nights ago from Proverbs 12:25 about anxiety. And you know something? I could, you know, plug in a few of his quotes right here or comments right here. But anxiety in today's world is a problem. Amen. You know, they got a lot of pills out there for anxiety. And I'm not saying that, please don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that you shouldn't take medication or something. I'm not saying that. I'm saying this. That when we think right, we will deal a lot less with the problem of anxiety in our life. Amen. You know what anxiety is? This is my interpretation or my definition. I think anxiety is most often needless worry. You know, it seems like this world that we live in will throw so much at us. Do you believe? I mean, it seems like people get overwhelmed and a lot of times, it's those choices that they've made that has overwhelmed them. We get worked up about so many things, and the next thing you know, people are just suffering from anxiety. They're just tore up and they're worked up, and it's just so hard. You know, Jesus, he addressed this very thing in Matthew chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Take no thought about tomorrow. You know what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink." You know, or what, don't worry about what you're going to wear. The flowers of the field, they don't toil or spin, but you know, Solomon is, I mean, Jesus taught us specifically, don't worry so much about what's going to happen tomorrow. Be ready, live for me, you know, prepare and all that, but don't worry about it because folks, you cannot change one little thing with all the anxiety you could ever muster in your life. It will not change a thing. Paul says, be careful. Don't be anxious about things because listen, you can't change a thing, but notice the remedy, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Talk to God about these things. Let me tell you something. That's the greatest medicine of all. I was just up with, this afternoon I was up with Lawrence Sutton, and he's very weak and he's very sick, but he has such a good attitude about him. And I was, talking to him and cutting up a little bit, and had him and Hazel laughing, and I said, that's good medicine, and he said, yeah, it really is. And before I left, obviously we're going to pray, and I said, and we all joined hands and we prayed, and I said, Lawrence, thank God for doctors. Thank God for nurses. Probably I should say thank God for nurses. Thank God for doctors. We don't have any doctors here, right? We have nurses. But thank God that we serve a God that is in control of every situation, because prayer is good medicine. And when you're worried, when you wake up in the middle of the night and your mind is off and running and you just can't seem to slow it down, can I tell you something? Get your mind on the Lord. Remember what Isaiah 26:3 said? That he will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. When you begin to feel anxiety, put your mind on God. Get it off this world. This world don't have anything for us. Get it on the Word of God. I tell my wife many times, I have a problem. I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I can't get back to sleep. I can go to sleep about that quick. I'm telling you, I can get to sleep that quick. I can sleep about 4 or 5 hours and then I wake up. And then sometimes I won't get back to sleep. Sometimes I will, sometimes I won't. But what I do, and I tell my wife this all the time, I'll say, I just lay there and I meditate on, and I'll go, I'll say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And sometimes it seems like my bed gets just a little bit more comfortable, because it seems like the Lord is just there helping me to lie down, and my bed becomes that green pasture. And I can hear the rustle of that water, those streams, those smooth streams that the shepherd leads us to. Let me tell you, when anxiety comes, when wrong thinking begins to build up and you get worried and you get afraid and you get anxiety in your life, put your mind on God. Amen. Get your mind on heavenly things. That's not rocket science, it is, but it's good. It's good stuff. Yeah. Don't be anxious about things. Notice in verse 7. He says, and the peace, now here's where it starts, 7 and 8, here's what I want to focus on. He says, and the peace of God, can I tell you this, that you will not have the peace of God when there's wrong thinking. We already established that. But he's talking about not having anxiety, and he says, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, the world cannot explain it, the world cannot give it, the world cannot take it. It is God's, and He gives it, and He gives it freely to His people. And this peace that passes all understanding, notice what He says, not only will it keep our hearts, guard our hearts, but it will keep our minds. Amen. You know something? God is not only interested in how we think, and we established that this morning with all those verses about our mind and thinking and thought and meditation and all those things. But God is interested in protecting where we think from. And God has established a defense mechanism, and you know what it is? It is the peace of God. How else can you explain, and Phil could tell us this, and he's already mentioned some. How else can you explain visiting people that know shortly that they will pass over into eternal life, and yet in that situation they can still have joy in their heart, peace in their heart? I've asked many saints of God, is there fear? Or they'll just tell me, I am not afraid. And how else can you explain the fact that they are facing death itself, and though they face it, they, like David, can say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Well, glory forever. Hallelujah. I want to tell you that's peace, thank God. To know when you pass from this life, you've got a place to go. You can't explain that. It passes understanding. But when you know Jesus,
amen,
you have life.
Amen.
That's right thinking. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. But if you have wrong thinking, you have no peace. Do you know there's nothing in this world that can take your peace? Listen to this. There is not unrest in any area in this world that can take your peace. You want to know why? Because my God is omnipresent.
Amen.
Amen? There's not a diabolical plot that Satan himself will hatch that can take your peace. You know why? Because my God is omnipotent. Amen? Hey, I want to tell you, there's nothing going on anywhere that God will be caught off guard, because He knows everything. And because of that, God's people can rest in a peace this world does not understand. Hallelujah. That's what God gives. That's right thinking. Well, let me get to verse 8. Finally, and you say, yes, preacher, finally. Finally, brethren, that's Paul's words. Whatsoever things. Now, this is the meat of, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we're going to conclude. And this is really, you know, Paul's led up to this, and this is our conclusion here. And this is important. And let me just kind of set this up, because do you know that God has created our mind that we can only concentrate on one thing at a time? I say, praise the Lord.
Amen.
You say, not me. I say, you better check yourself. Because if you're thinking about something else, you're not concentrating on the message. Amen. Focus. We have been created with the ability to concentrate on only one thing at a time. That's the way God has made us. And so Paul here really just gives the recipe for total right thinking. Because when if there's wrong things in your mind, what do you have to do? You've got to replace them with right things.
Amen.
You see, a guarded mind is the beginning of a guided life. You have to have right thinking. When unprofitable thoughts take a foothold in your life, replace them. Now, he starts out with things that are true. And the first three are what I would call character builders. And he starts out, and this is quick here, and this list will not take me long, I promise you. But this is good, because he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Now, here's what I think about that. And this is what I believe Paul meant. Notice now, the first thing Paul starts out with is the truth. Is it not, church, is it not important for you and I to have the truth in our minds? Amen?
Amen.
If you would know falsehood, if you would know false doctrine, if you would know that which is not true, you cannot and you do not have enough resources, time, mind capacity, or energy to study everything that is false. But if you will know the truth, guess what will happen? You will know what is not true. That's why Paul tells us, first and foremost, what we need to do is we need to think on those things that are true. We need to know the truth. I've said it before, and I guess it's still true. I read this some time ago. I've used it probably 15 years ago. But I read that when for people to really be able to recognize counterfeit money, they don't study counterfeit money. They know what money is supposed to be. They know the true money. You see, that's what Paul's telling us. First and foremost, church, you have to fill your mind with truth. Can I tell you that is why the Word of God is so important. That is why Paul would tell Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, secondly, I told you this to be quick. Whatsoever things are honest. Boy, hey, that's good stuff, isn't it? Now, your translation might have a word like noble or honorable. And those words are interchangeable with the translation. Think on things that are noble. Think on things that are honorable. Think on things that are honest. I put a little list together, and I want to tell you what are anti-honorable. Jerry Springer. I don't know if he's still on TV or not. But Jerry Springer's anti-honorable. Right? You watch a Jerry Springer episode. I don't watch Jerry Springer, and I don't know if he's still on. But if you watch a Jerry Springer episode, from what I know and all the parts I've seen, you're not going to come away from that show thinking honorable thoughts. Right? Anti-Star Magazine. Why would anybody want to waste their time reading things? I have come to the point in my life where I just can't read anything that doesn't have something to do with building up my spirit. I just have no interest. I used to like to read Westerns, and there's nothing wrong with those. And I have read, you know, like Louis Lamar. They're clean. They're the old Western. I used to love them. And I tried to read one, actually when I was on vacation, and I just didn't even enjoy it. I can't take the time of my life and invest it in something that's not going to build me up spiritually. All right, Starman, anti-novels that promote sensual thoughts, actions. Yeah, and you know, and again, I haven't read them, but I do some research. And that's part of being prepared and knowing. But, you know, I've heard about these books called Shades of Gray. Is that it? Somebody shook their head. Woo, glory. All right, listen. That's anti-noble. Listen, here's what he says. Anything that draws your thoughts away from what is noble with God. Church, it is not worth our time. The Bible tells us to redeem the time because the days are evil. And I think that we ought to take what time we have and use it wisely. Remember in Psalm 90, Moses wrote this psalm, and he says in there that he says man's days are 60 and 70 if they're blessed, or 80 if they're blessed. And he says, so teach us, Lord, to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wise things. Amen. That's us.
Amen.
That's us, church. He says, so whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, true, honest, and just. Now, this is an interesting word. It's the root word of things that are right. This word just comes from the word that are right. Now, let's apply that to our own lives first. Because, you know, a lot of times, some folks can look at their own situation and they just can't find anything right. It goes back to that, when you start thinking wrong thoughts, you have feelings of self-pity. They can't seem to find anything right. I just want to tell you where Paul's writing this from. Paul's writing the book of Philippians as a prisoner of Rome. Paul is a prisoner. If anybody could have looked at their situation and said, you know what? I really don't understand why I'm having to go through this. It was Paul. Paul had been forsaken by his own countrymen. He had been beaten. If you're a Bible reader, you know how much he'd suffered. He'd been through so much. He's a prisoner here. And yet, in his situation, he's not bitter. He doesn't look for the injustices in his life. He looks at things that are right in his life. And that goes back to that point. I'm telling you, there's something you can find in your life that is right. But let's apply this also about that. That's us. But let's apply this now to the first ring in our life. And that would be to our spouses, husband, wife, children. You know, sometimes with our spouses, sometimes, you know, we can get wrapped up in just finding what's wrong. If you say amen, you might get in trouble. But it's true. We can get wrapped up in finding only what's wrong with our spouse or only what's wrong in our child. I wish they'd do this and I can't, you know, and, you know, then, you know, squeezing the toothpaste from the middle becomes an issue and, you know, water spots on the mirrors. I mean, you know, stupid stuff, you know. When, if we really look, there's much we can find that is right.
Amen.
About the person God has put us with.
Amen.
You believe that?
Amen.
Say it loud, guys. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, there's a lot. Listen. Listen to this. There's a story about a farmer who got so discouraged with his farm, and I'm not likening my wife to a farm. So he decides he's going to sell it and move out. So he engages a realtor, and the realtor, he comes and looks the farm over, and he makes an ad. So he says, he calls the farmer, and he says, before I put this ad in, he says, see if this meets your approval. And so he begins to read, and he said, the ad speaks of a great location, a well-maintained house, sturdy barns, lush pasture lands, beautiful pond, fertile soil, a great view. The farmer listened carefully and then said, read that to me again slowly. So the realtor read that ad that he was going to put in to sell him. Farmer said, no, don't print that ad. He said, I've changed my mind. He said, I've always wanted a place like that. I don't think I'll sell it. You know, sometimes we forget what we have. We take what we have for granted. And so Paul says, let's think about what things are just. Let's find what's right. And when you start looking for what's right, guess what happens? You start thinking right. You start dwelling on what's right and stop focusing on what's wrong. And what about if we apply that to the next ring? Let's apply it to our church. You know, we can come in and we can say, boy, you know, them pews are 20-some years old and they sure are getting hard. And that preacher, I'm telling you, he about burned me up this morning. I was hot, and I hear this mostly, it is cold in here. But I declare it's not up here. You know, I mean, the lighting's bad, the drums are too loud, the piano's too loud, the music's too loud, the preacher's too long. You know, I mean, we can find a lot to complain about, but if we will look for what's right, if we will look for what's right in our brothers and sisters, if we will look for what's right in our church, and we will build our church up by finding what's right, guess what? That's right thinking, and it begins to just snowball. It has a great effect on everybody concerned. Well, things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just. Then he says, whatever things are pure, and the next three are very quickly, but I believe he's talking here about the others were inner character. The first three, the second three are what I would consider as inner cleanliness. And can I tell you that we as God's people, it is very important that we are clean before God. Because, you know, David said, who shall ascend unto thy hill and who shall appear before your holy hill? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. It's important that God's people do their best to live a life that is pleasing and is holy unto Him. He says, whatsoever things are pure. And you know, that's just about self-explanatory. There's not a whole lot I got to say about that, and I'm not going to, but let me just say this. If there's impure thoughts, remember what I told you leading into this, that God has designed us so that we can only concentrate on one thing at a time. Do not let the devil pull your mind away to some gutter somewhere. Do not, you know, some people say, well, preacher, you know, if I thought the thought, it's not a sin. Well, I'm going to tell you something. All right? You can think a thought, and you can stew on a thought, and you can think some more on the thought. And I'm going to tell you what Jesus said just in this one area. And I don't, I'm just using it as an illustration. He said, you've heard it said of old that you shall not commit adultery. He said, I say to you that if you look at a woman and lust after her or have the desire to commit adultery with her, you have done the deed. Right? My contention is, and I've said this in counseling, and I'm just going to say it. I think that a case can be made that pornography is adultery. Hello? That's what Jesus said. So, be careful. You see, when impure thoughts come, you got to replace it. What do you replace it with? Right things. Right thinking. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. I seen on Facebook, I'm going to use Facebook as an illustration. But I seen somebody's putting flowers. Nick McGuire, he puts good stuff on there. And he said something about, you know, posting nice things on Facebook and shares putting flowers. And I think the idea is just to put lovely things on Facebook. Let me tell you something. That is a good thing. Let's make it a better place because we've been there. Let's make it lovely. Let's think lovely. Let's think about those things that are lovely. Last one in the second set of three, that is a good report. That is this. Things worth talking about. He says, if there's any virtue and if there's any praise, think on these things. If I'm focusing on a good report, then a bad report about your past or your current situation or what's going on now in your life is not going to be a topic of discussion with some other brother or sister in Christ. And we all need to really, you know, be careful there. We really do. So Paul is I believe, in closing, Paul is the master of right thinking. Because when you look at his situation and you look at what he's been through, through it all, he still makes the choice. And I said that this morning, important to remember that. You make the choice that you are going to have the right attitude, the right thoughts. And when you have the right thoughts and you have the right attitude, remember what John Maxwell said, attitude determines altitude. You can fly high for Jesus. Let's get a song. Sour thinking can become soaring thinking when you think the right thoughts. I hope God has strengthened you and just helped you a little bit through these messages today. God really spoke to my heart through these messages. He really did. And you know, if we'll set it in our mind and listen, it's been said, and I'm going to say it again. I said it before and others have said it. I don't know who said it first, but the definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing and expect a different outcome, right? Well, if you're in a rut, you got to change some things. And it may be that you need to change, you know, what you're looking at. Maybe too much TV. Maybe what you're reading. Maybe you're not in the Word of God enough. Maybe you need to make some choices in your life that will steer you to the place where you can really bombard your mind with positive things. And I'm going to tell you something. God will bless you and use you in a greater way. Father, we love you. We thank you and we praise you for the Word, for your presence. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity and the honor to stand behind this pulpit. Lord, to a congregation of folks who were willing to come out and worship and listen to the second part of this message. Thank you. Bless them tonight. I pray that we'll be strengthened by this message, that we'll gain a foothold in our mind to have a positive outlook, a positive attitude, that we'll be an uplift to our brother and our sister, that things that may need to change, that we'll have the courage and the fortitude to change those things. Give us strength today, Father, and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.